This morning I want to talk about something that's deep and core to who we are. It's our call. Do you have a call? Do you know what God's call for you is? How do you know what God's call for you is? This is that piece that is that long and that ache that is in our life, that when it's there, we are on fire. When we feel we have purpose, we have meaning, it is fun to wake up in the morning. There is this sense of, for this I have come. When we don't have it, we feel lost. We feel out of sorts. Something is missing. No matter how many things around us seem wonderful, if there isn't something that is core in here that feels like it's connected, we're lost. We go too long that way, and we find ourselves wandering. We go our whole life that way, and we talk. Have people come to the end of their life, and no matter how well they did, and how well all the things around them are, they feel there is a disappointment in their life. And truly, they have missed the appointment of their life. It's hard to explain, but I have seen it again and again, and I'll bet you have felt it as well. Those times when we know. It just seems that our things are unsettled, and then hopefully those times when everything just clicks. Do you know what your call is? How would you know? This morning we're going to take a look at that. We're going to look at what are you supposed to do with this thing called call? How do you know what you're supposed to be doing? And we're going to start with this burning bush thing again. This burning bush that is mentioned in Exodus. This says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked and the bush was blazing, and yet it was not consumed. This bush, this scene we're talked about at the base of Mount Horeb or Sinai, in the middle of Sinai. And to commemorate that place, they put a monastery. It's called St. Catherine's Monastery at the foot of this. It's still there today. Not only is it there, but supposedly so is the bush. Now, the bush was theirs, and they found it at about 300, 400 AD. Someone decided that's the bush. I don't know how they decided that that's the bush, but they decided that's the bush. They're not even sure that's the mountain, but somebody decided that's the bush. And then they put a chapel there, and they put the bush over here, and that bush is there, and you can go see it today. But you don't have to go to Sinai. You don't have to go to Sinai. It's already a part of who we are. This idea of a burning bush, this idea of a call is expressed in the Church of Scotland, from which Presbyterians came. It is center, front and center, the emblem of the Church of Scotland. And in the Latin around it, there's this burning bush and yet not consumed, is what it says. In the Presbyterian Church, as long as I've been growing up and with different logos that have taken place, our current one, if you look at the base of it, there's those flames, there's that fire, there's that thing that this means that we feel that we are being called, that what we're doing is not just by choice, it's not just something we pick idly, it is responding to something that is deep and central to who we are as humanity when we respond to God. Call's a big deal. Call isn't something peripheral. When we feel like we have a call in life, when we feel like we are hearing God's call, these are the things that trouble people. These are the things that excite people. I found out a long time ago at a retreat, if you want to do a workshop and you want to make sure everybody comes or a lot of people come, you've got about three choices. If it's a youth workshop, you can talk about sex and dating. Not so much for adults, but that one works for youth. But the other two are universal. If you want to talk about the end of the world, you'll get a lot of people. If you want to talk about how do you know what God's call is or God's will for your life, people will come every time, because it's something that nobody has to tell us we're supposed to be worried about this. Nobody says we have to be anxious about this, but it is a question that I find is palpable. How do you know what God wants for your life? Wouldn't it be great if you didn't have to guess? Wouldn't it be great if God just sent a lot of burning bushes? If God could make God's will known to us and say, you go out at your front door, the bush is on fire, you talk to it, it talks to you and says, today you're supposed to go to work, today you're supposed to go to the park, today make sure you talk to this person. Wouldn't it be great? As simple as that sounds, I'm going to say no, maybe not. And this is what I found about this bush. I don't know if you can tell from where you are, but here's this burning bush, this bush that was on fire and yet not consumed. And here it is, and I can't tell you how many pictures when you Google this burning bush at St. Catherine's Monastery, that there you see this burning bush, and more times than not, at the bottom, there's a fire extinguisher. If nothing else, this should be filed under irony. Here's a bush that is known because it was on fire and not consumed. What's the point of this fire extinguisher? Here's what I think it is. I think this is emblematic. I think this gets so much to who we are because we take these places, we take these events in our life, and we build shrines around them as if the bush itself is what's holy, as if this is what's going on, and this is what is so noteworthy, as if it's the bush or if it's the event or if it's the mountain or if it's the lake where you had an encounter with God, as if that's the thing. We make a shrine around it, and then by doing that, we insulate ourselves from it. We say, don't let that ever happen again. Boy, was that uncomfortable. And so one way or another, we make it a little less relevant and a little more less current. We enshrine it, and then we'll do certain things to make sure that that doesn't happen. We'll contain it. What's the call on your life and what's getting in the way? How would you know if God's talking? How would you know? As with all things, and this is a great example, when it comes to call, the thing that we always do on this side of the New Testament is everything we want to know about God and everything, all the signs and all the laws and all the commandments, everything gets filtered through Christ. That's how we understand God from now on. That's the clearest representation of what God wants. And so when we talk about call, we have to start with the call of Christ. And it always starts here. It always starts with this: follow me. Do you want to know what God's call for your life is? Follow me. That's what Christ says. And it's more than just the words, but it's everything we do. And every call we seek is an extension of this. It's a way of embodying and extending this first call. Because it's not just the words that Jesus gives. Christ himself is the call of God. Christ is the embodiment. The fact that Christ is here in our midst is the call of God. Because we are told that Christ is not only completely divine, but completely human. So when Christ is here, what it is here's who God is. And here's the God who's calling. If you have been reading along in Manning's book, Abba's Child, he makes the point so eloquently that here's the one thing that Jesus revealed that nobody else revealed. Everybody knew about God, and everybody knew about the Old Testament, everybody knew about commandments, and you could find that. But here's the unique gift, one of the unique gifts that Christ brings. And he says, when you pray, pray Father, pray Abba, that the thing you need to know about God is the one who's calling is Abba. Yes, God is King. Yes, God is Lord. Yes, is the Lord Almighty. Yes, God is the mountain thunder. Yes, God is the wind. But what Jesus comes to say, here's the core of what you need to know, is that you were called into existence by Abba. And this is where you exist. And this is where you find out who you really are. I know that lately, in the last 50 years, there's been great conversation about why do we always have to use masculine language of God, and this one seems to be right down the heart of that. And if somebody wants to use feminine language for God, I have no problem with that. The thing I think we should all have a problem with, though, is when we want to make God impersonal, because that's not the God that Christ came to reveal. God is not just a concept. God is not just a principle of life. God is not just a spark. Jesus says, here's how you know who you are. Your call of your life is you were called into existence by the intimate God who knows and cherishes you. Here's how Manning says it. It's that quote we've used again and again. It's perfectly appropriate. for today, to find yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is your true self. Every other identity is an illusion. It's a false call. Anything that tries to get you to define yourself outside of the radical love of God, the radical belovedness of God, is a false call. It will lead you to places you don't want to be. It will lead you to places for which you were not made. Do you want to know what God's call on your life is? It is to know that you are beloved. This is Jesus showing us the true nature of God, but it is also Jesus showing us the true nature of ourselves. Because Jesus is truly the true human. And Christ coming resets our sights as this is what it means to be a human in relationship to God. This is what it means to be in Christ. Christ gives and embodies the ultimate call. Do you want to know what you're supposed to do today? Look to Christ. I'm not sure all the different manifestations that you're going to do. Maybe you're going to mow the yard. Maybe you're going to go shopping. Maybe you're going to paint the house. Maybe you're going to watch TV. In every one of them, in every encounter, the will of God has something to do with love, and it's going to have something to do with compassion, and it's going to have something to do with forgiveness. It's probably going to have something to do with justice and or mercy. It's going to have something to do with embodying grace. Where you do it is secondary to the fact that you are doing it. Do you want to know what God's call for your life is? Start here. And I know as soon as I say that, when I used to say that in seminars that people would come to because that's what they wanted to know, I could see them actually closing their book at this point because they were waiting for me to tell them, how do you know if you're supposed to be in Zimbabwe or if you're supposed to take the job in Denver or if you're supposed to? They were hoping for something different. And all of that is only relevant to the degree that we're obeying and listening and responding to the original call. Because if you don't do that, if you don't embody Christ, if you don't embody love and forgiveness, it really doesn't matter what else you do. It doesn't matter what other voices you do. You're going to miss the call. You're going to miss the deepest call in your life. To the degree that you do those things, everything else, no matter how good they could be, become a distraction. I can't imagine anything that Christ is calling you or me to that isn't going to involve love. Can you? If love is the core of who Christ is, to love God and to love others, then I'm going to guess that our core call had better be, we'd better be good at practicing and giving and receiving God's love. We better start there. God's compassion, God's mercy, God's grace. That's the first call. Once we get that, as we get that, then everything else becomes an occasion and an opportunity for understanding and grounding that call in our lives. But the first call on your life is the first call on my life. You don't have to go very far. As I said last week, do you want to know what God's call for your life? Look around. Are you a parent? I can guarantee that your call is to be a good and loving parent or child. Or brother, or sister, or grandparent. Are you a neighbor to somebody? I can guarantee that your call in life, no matter where it will be, is to be and to love your neighbor. It is to be a good citizen. It is to be someone with integrity in your profession. Because if it doesn't do that, all the rest is just noise. Which brings me back to the burning bush. How do you know what God is trying to do and where God is trying to call you in the midst of this? And so there's that fire extinguisher again. And there's that tendency to want to enshrine something so we don't have to pay attention to it. I don't know if you know a woman named Dorothy Day. Dorothy Day in the 20th century was this pioneer in the Catholic Church, the Catholic Workers Movement, and taking care of the poor in the city, just this amazing person. And one of her favorite statements is, don't put me on a pedestal. I don't want to be dismissed that easily. Don't put me on a pedestal, because then it means that you don't have to take this seriously. You can put it up there and go, well, isn't she great? Don't put the burning bush in a stained glass window. It's too easy to dismiss. The implications and the immediacy of it is too easy to push off. God wants us to take that a little more seriously, because when we do that, we make it separate. Here's what we do. I wonder if the fact that God used a burning bush is not that that particular bush is holy. I don't think that if you took your clippers to that bush and you cut it off and then you took it and you analyzed it, the DNA of that bush would be any different than the DNA of any other bush. I don't think there's anything in the essence of that bush. I think the point is, and we miss it so often, is by using that bush, the real message is God could use any bush. God could use any tree. God could use any rock, any stream. God could use any place, any person, if we are listening, if we are open. It's not that God used that bush as if it's the only one there. It's a bush. Can we hear God? Can we hear what God is trying to say to us all around? And I'm wondering, how many burning bushes did Moses walk by in those 40 years in the desert before he was able to turn aside and hear? I wonder how many burning bushes you and I are turning aside because we just don't expect to see, or we're not ready to hear. Are the holy places in our life holy because God is there, or is it because I finally showed up myself? My guess is there are places in your life where God became real to you. I can think of an island. It's Catalina Island in Southern California, where I did some great growing in my faith, and we would go to summer camp. And I can tell you the rock that I was sitting on when there was these unitive kind of experiences where it felt like finally I got it. I could go, and if I were, I could go and make a shrine on that rock, and I would miss the point. The point is God can use anything. I point to it because that's where I finally woke up. Not because God finally showed up. Where are the places in your life this week where God has been and is calling out, trying to get your attention? Where will we finally wake up to what God is trying to say? And then how do you know? How do you know? Because here's the thing about Moses. If you track his story, you find out the reason he was on the backside of that desert is because he had already something burning in his heart. The burning bush was but a reflection of what had been burning in here. He had been burning with passion for justice for his people who were slaves. It was he wasn't ready to do anything with it. His anger and his self-sufficiency was what was getting in the way. But God didn't have to remind or put that into Moses' heart. It was already there. God just needed to rekindle it and say, are you ready to do something about it? Because I am. Are you ready to join me? I think there are things in your heart. I think there are things in your life. I think there are things in your soul that are burning, that are smoldering, that if we listen to our lives, it will tell us what God is trying to do and where God is trying to get our attention. Years ago, a guy named Frederick Buechner had this quote about vocation. Vocation, the voca in Latin, is call. Where do you know you're called? And so on that quote, I created for us this morning a vocation locator. It's very, very detailed. You can tell. It's based on this quote. Do you want to know what God's call for you in this life? He says, it's the intersection between where the deepest joy in your life intersects with the deepest needs of the world. God may need, he said, and the world needs great brain surgeons. But if you don't care about that and you don't care about patients or medicine, it would be better if you went and did something else. On the other hand, you may find your greatest joy, I think at that time, it was writing commercials for soap. And that may bring you great joy. Probably doesn't cross too many of the great needs of this world. Keep looking. But if you can find that place where, as your great joy goes up and as the great need and where those things come together, pay attention to that. Pay attention to where your deepest joys intersects with the deepest needs of this world. So here's what I've learned about burning bushes. And I just sat down this week and just said, what's some of the signs of a burning bush, a call, something that's in here? And how do you know it's a burning bush and not just heartburn? How do you know it isn't just something that you're just kind of all churned up about? And this is by no means exhaustive, but I give it to you because it's at least these things. It's at least this, is it won't let you go. This thing hung around on Moses for 40 years. It hangs around on us. When there is something in your life, I wanted to be a teacher since I was 3 years old, somebody said, and they became a teacher. That would not let them go. Somebody was concerned about this, or somebody loved to do this. They loved art. It won't let you go. One of the things that I've told about in my own life is this. When I was so angry at the church, when I did wake up finally, and I thought, why didn't anybody tell me these things? And what's wrong with the church? And I just couldn't let that go. And why isn't somebody doing something about that? Oh, that's a sign of a call. Nuts. I was hoping somebody else would fix that one. It fits you. It connects with your gifts. It connects with your passions. It connects with the time that you have, the experience that you have. It feels like you. And at the same time, it will stretch you. It will stretch you well beyond what you can do on your own. Moses, 40 years earlier, on his own, was ready to free the slaves. He was ready to take on the entire Egyptian kingdom. 40 years later, he knows this is beyond anything he can do. One of the great signs is someone of a call saying, I don't know how I'm possibly going to do this. I don't know why this has my name on it. I don't know why it won't let me go. I can't do this. I certainly can't do it alone. Listen to that. That's not heartburn. That may be a burning bush. It extends Christ's call. It takes and embodies what Christ has given us to do as followers of Christ, and in particularly in the area of service. No matter what we do, no matter how we do it, it should be because this is who Christ, what Christ came to do. I did not come to be served, but to serve, Christ said. So if we are embodying that, it's going to have something to do with service. Listen a little bit later on. At the end of the service, we're going to have our new deacons coming. And we're going to have all the other deacons and elders around them. We're going to say a prayer, and they're listen to the questions. And every one of these questions get to, will you do this, will you do this? And one of the last questions is, do you understand this is service? Sometimes people think elders and deacons are the people who run the church. They think it's a ministry of power. They think it's a ministry of governance. Those are tools. Leadership is just one more form of service. And the best elders, the best deacons, the best ministers always understand themselves as doing what they're doing, using the tools in order to serve. Heaven help us when we find people who use those things because they want to hang on to power. Now they have separated themselves from extending the call of Christ. And that's why, at least in the church, it's important that our calls are accountable. It's not enough to stand up and say, God has told me this. God has told me that I should do this. God has told me that you should do this. I have gotten very comfortable with people who say that. And every once in a while we have someone come in the door and they come and they tell me what God has told them to do. And I kind of celebrate that with them. And then when they say, and this is what I need you to do, or this is what God wants you to do, I get very comfortable saying, I just didn't get copied on that. I know that's true for you, but you have no accountability here. There's always accountability to the body that you're serving. So there's just a few. There's so many more, but this is a start. How do you know? How do you know? This week, may you hear and may you see something differently. May your life become an hallelujah. May it become an extension of Christ's presence in our life. May it embody who Christ is. The signs are everywhere. There is a call on your life. There is a call on my life. There is a call on our life. By God's grace, may we see and hear, become intrigued and respond to all the ways that God is trying to get our attention this week. Let's pray. If something needs to be nudged, then nudge us, O God. If something needs to be shaken, then shake us. If something that has grown cold needs to be stirred, then stir us. Whatever needs to be done, O God, we are making ourselves available to you this day. Because we don't want to miss the appointment of our life. We don't want to miss the appointment of this week. We don't want to walk by again those places where you are trying to get our attention. So keep us open. Keep us willing. Keep us ready that our life might indeed become an hallelujah. Through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our last hymn is going to be on the screen. Let me tell you how we're going to do this. We have some new deacons who are going to come and be ordained and installed as part of the end of our service. It's a fitting way to do that today. If that's you, I'm going to invite you as the music is coming.